We're turning again to Exodus chapter 20 as we come to the Word of God, just preparing our hearts for the time around the table today. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read together from the verse number 1. Our attention will fall today on the verse number 7. And verse number 7 carries the third commandment, and that is, again, our text for today. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's bow together, please. Again, we'll ask the Lord's help as we come to study this important text in the word of the Lord. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we pray for your mercy and for your grace. This is a very solemn portion of Scripture. We're confronted again with the law of God, the law of God that exposes our hearts, that reveals our sin. We pray, O Lord, for a humble spirit, that we'd properly consider the word, that we'd give it the utmost attention. This is the word whereby you make yourself known. May we hallow your name even as we listen to the word today. May we hallow your name as it's preached. O Lord, give grace. We do not want to violate this commandment even as we consider it together today. So grant us the grace of the Spirit of God. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had no say in the name I was given. Quite happy with it. No complaints about it. The only difficulty is getting it spelt right, V or PH. Definitely PH. It means crowns, taken from the Greek for the crown, the victor's crown. As a Christian now, I like the fact that it points forward to what God will graciously do to me in eternity. There is that crown that will never fail. So, I'm happy with my name. Christian families, generally, by and large, give consideration to the name they give their children. You think about it, you want it to have significance. It may be a family name, it may have other significance. But I suggest to you that no names that we give to your children really in any way reveal who they are. We don't reveal our children in the name we give them. It may happen, you may see coincidences. But the name of God is much more than the words used to speak to him or of him. A modern definition of a name is a word or set of words by which a person, animal, place, or thing is known, addressed, or referred to. God has given us names whereby he is called Adonai, Jehovah, Elohim, the various terms that are used in the Bible to name God, they're used. But the name of God is much more than the term we use to address him or to speak of him. In the Bible, the name of God is much more than a word. Examples can be multiplied. Let me give you just three. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, and began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 4:26. To call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 1:2:2. Jerusalem is builded as a city that's compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Or Proverbs chapter 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it, and is safe Three very brief examples that all indicate that the name of the Lord is much more than a word. When it says the name of the Lord, it speaks of God himself. Hence the writers of our catechism speak of the name of God as that whereby he maketh himself known. Question 55, the third commandment forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. It's a very, very broad term. And you will not understand this commandment unless you appreciate the breadth of the term, the name of the Lord. The names of God, they reveal who God is. They reveal his attributes, his character. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who provides and so forth. And so the name of God is used for God himself. We trust in the name of the Lord. We run into the name of the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord. All of the things, we call upon God. We trust upon God. We trust in the Lord. The name of God, that term that is used. Therefore, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, this commandment gives warning about using the name of the Lord in a vain manner. In vain, the term speaks of futile, in an empty fashion, thoughtlessly, meaninglessly, using the name of God in vain. Now, as we consider this subject today, I want to begin by considering the ways in which we break the third commandment. I want to consider the ways, and note it is ways, plural, in which we break the third commandment. And really, I am simply being selective here. I want to highlight just a few. And there's much more that could be said. The first and the obvious way is by blasphemy. The misuse of the name of God. Turn to Psalm 74, please. The idea of blasphemy, again, it itself has some breadth of meaning. It certainly has the idea of speaking ill of God. So speaking of God in a derogatory and a reproachful manner, we understand that as being blasphemous. You take the verse number 18 of Psalm 74. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. And blasphemy is connected with the idea of reproach. It's a fearful thing to reproach the Lord. And yet it happens in our society. People trivially speak ill of God and his ways. Make fun of God. You know, Islam is a false religion. Islam has no hold upon truth. But we must learn from Islam how seriously they take the honour of their prophet. I'm not in any way condoning their actions. You understand that it's a false religion and they act falsely. But yet they will not tolerate mockery of their Allah or their prophet. No toleration. And yet we, as a Christian church, tolerate the reproach of the name of our God. You think of this concept of blasphemy when it comes to even Christ himself. He was accused of blasphemy because he made himself equal with God. How's that blasphemous? Well, because they thought that he was a man making himself equal with God, therefore lowering God to the level of man, therefore guilty of blasphemy by dishonouring the name of God. And so he was accused of blasphemy. It's a false accusation, we know that. But still, it helps understand the term. But blasphemy is not only using the name of God reproachfully, it is also using the name of God frivolously, in a frivolous, empty manner. Taking the name of God and using it without any proper thought or meaning, profanity, irreverence. It's the use of those three letters, that three-letter acrostic that is so commonly used on social media and in people's words today. OMG, I'm going to use the example just so you're clear on what I'm talking about right now. That is blasphemous. It is a misuse of the name of God. All euphemistic terms replacing the name of God are also blasphemous. Multiple G's are put in place of the name of God. They are no less blasphemous. In fact, to substitute the name of God with gosh is itself blasphemous. So be careful. Be aware of how easily we slip into profanity and blasphemy in these things. Popular culture today accepts this as being normal, as being acceptable. We are so conditioned, even the church, that we hear the name of God blasphemed every day, several times a day, and it really has little effect upon our souls. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Got to carefully consider how we feel about those things. What is our response when the name of God is used carelessly? I'd also include in this a careless use of God's name to defend our actions or our opinions. This sometimes happens in the church. God told me to do this. God told me to say this to you. Now, I haven't been aware of that here. I hope that you are too well informed and taught by God's grace not to use such terms, to presume that you know the mind of God in a situation, and so you take the name of God. I was aware of this once in a context of I've heard this more than once, where somebody says, well, God told me to marry you. And the person rightly responds, well, God didn't tell me. That's a misuse of God's name. To put weight upon your actions and presuming that you have a divine authority for acting foolishly. That is blasphemous. It's misusing the name of God, and it is of the utmost serious. You think of even the use of God's name in popular culture in our political realm. How many politicians will end their comments, God bless you or God bless America. And they're using the name meaninglessly, in an empty fashion that is a breaking of the third commandment, and they ought to tremble when they take the name of God upon their lips. They have no time for God, no thought of God, but they understand the crowd want to hear the end of the story, and so they use this term when it comes to the end of their political address. It is misusing the name of God. It is a pretense of religion when they have none. And may God hold them accountable for such actions, or save them by his grace. In a similar fashion, we misuse the name of God when we make jokes about the Lord or jokes about the Bible. We should never make jokes about the Bible. This is God's word. This is the word whereby he makes himself known. His name is in his word. And so we treasure this book. It is not a book to make trivial comments about. I'm not going to give examples of Bible jokes, but they are plentiful. So there is the issue of blasphemy and all of the application of that term. There's also the issue of false oaths. I want to highlight this. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. The issue of false oaths. Now, the issue of oaths and swearing an oath itself would require a full study, and I'm not going to take the time to do that now, but I'll make a couple of comments and then we'll move on. But in Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse number 12, it says, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And so they, again, parallel the two ideas of swearing falsely by God's name and then profaning the name of the Lord. Now what's in view here is using God's name to cover insincerity or deceit. It is taking God's name to bring weight to words that are not true. The Lord himself raises this issue in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just read to you the words of Matthew chapter 5 and the verse number 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's a difficult passage to properly understand. James also, we will come to the subject of oath later on in our study of James, because he deals with the same issue, and we'll take some time to study in detail there. The Bible does not forbid the swearing of oaths per se. Some Christians have a conscience when it comes even to being a witness in court. Can they swear to, or by the name of God, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Can they give such an oath? Well, I believe it is valid to do so. You think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. Taking the name of God to witness what he's saying. Or Galatians chapter 1, now the things that I write before you, behold, before God I lie not. He's taking God's name to solidify what he is saying. But what he's saying is true. His yea is yea, but he's questioned as to the veracity, and so he takes the name of God to confirm the truthfulness of his words. See, when you think of the matter of oaths, remind yourselves again that God swears by himself in Hebrews chapter 6. So this is not forbidding oaths per se, but is forbidding the careless use of oaths when your word cannot be trusted. And so you get a reputation. People understand that you can't be trusted, that your word's not reliable. And so you think, well, I'm going to make sure they come and trust me. And so, as God is my witness, terms of God are used, or hand on hearts, I swear by God that what I'm saying is true, because there's been a pattern of lies and deceit, and so it's a misuse of God's name. That's what's in view here. And so it's blasphemous. I highlight it just so you understand this part of what the Bible teaches regarding this issue. In the third place, there is the treating of worship with contempt. Turn to Malachi, please. Malachi chapter 1. So we've got blasphemous, we've got the issue of false oaths, we've got the issue here of treating worship in a contemptuous fashion. Malachi chapter 1 and the verse number 11. Malachi 1 verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. What's happening here? Well, they are bringing worship down to a common place. Profaning worship is contemptible, speaks of worship having no value, something to be despised. You see, in our religious exercises, we take the name of God. We use the name of the Lord. And we must be careful. We must take the utmost care that we do not bring our worship down to a common and contemptuous place. It's a tremendous danger in modern worship today. They've brought the authority and the majesty of God to such a low level that anything will go in so-called public worship. It is a taking of the Lord's name in vain. Great care must be taken regarding our praise. I suspect that every one of us has broken the third commandment already this morning in the singing of the first hymn. Every time your mind wanders, every hallelujah that you sing without properly considering the awe of God and praising the Lord, every single hallelujah uttered in a meaningless fashion is taking the Lord's name in vain, every single one. It is serious to take the Lord's name upon our lips. We may do the same in our prayers. Tremendous danger when you give grace for food. You can smell the food. You just want to get started. And you begin to pray and you bring a prayer to the Lord, but it's meaningless. It's just a matter of repeating words for the sake of it. There is no meaning, no seriousness, no conviction regarding the prayers you're offering. Be careful when you teach your children bedtime prayers and you pray with your children. Make sure that they understand that it's a serious thing to pray. Be careful in your praise. Be careful in your prayers. You know, sometimes in our prayers, as we are praying, we can keep on repeating the name of God. And it's like a pause in our prayers. And so we pray a sentence and put the name of God at the end. Another sentence and put the name of God at the end. And we're not thinking or properly considering the awesomeness of the name of God. Be very, very careful in these things. But our lips are honoring God, but there is no heart. In a similar fashion, we show contempt in religion when we make a false profession. We say, I trust in the name of the Lord. But you're doing it for some convenience, for some benefit that you glean from making this profession, and you know it's not true. You're taking the name of God in vain. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourthly, there is the issue of inconsistency in true religion. See, when we come to know the Lord and trust in the Lord, we take the Lord's name upon us. The term Christian was a derogatory term in the beginning, but it holds great honour to be called after our Saviour. And you carry the name of Christ with you. You represent Christ in the public square. The commandment and the warning of taking the Lord's name in vain, kind of the sense of bearing the Lord's name in vain. Taking it upon yourself, bearing it upon your shoulders. And the name of God is abused when we deny the Lord by not living consistently with the profession we make. Our inconsistencies in life is a taking of God's name in vain. And we put it this way, we bring shame upon the family name. That was an old-fashioned concept. You know, the father would tell the children as they leave the home, you're carrying the family name with you into the world. Don't bring shame upon the family name. And the same should be true for the Christian church. Do not bring shame upon the name of the Lord. There's an interesting reference. Don't turn to it. There's an interesting reference in Leviticus when it comes to those offering up their children to Molech. Oh, they should not have done such a thing. It was an act of wickedness. But it says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, and neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. Such actions was against the law of God, inconsistent with what they were in the covenant of God. And when they live in such a way, they're profaning the name of God. Those who backslide in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. To say you're a believer and not live according to God's word is to take the Lord's name in vain. Our sin, our lack of Christ's likeness is all taking the Lord's name in vain. Can I say to the young and the not so young, the place where you are most visible publicly today is on social media. And if you will have hundreds of people seeing your social media posts, hundreds, can you imagine that? Hundreds of people following you through life, watching over your shoulder, hearing your thoughts, hearing your words, watching your actions. And today, young people, and not so young, they are happy to share their lives in the public square. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How are you representing the Saviour in your social media usage? Are you bringing honour to his name or dishonour? Honour to his word or dishonour? Think about it. Be very careful. Fifthly and finally, and very briefly, we take the Lord's name in vain when we hold to false doctrines regarding the Lord. The Lord's name is all whereby he is known. His name is how he is revealed. And if we believe falsehood, then we have taken the Lord's name in vain. This is a sin that we may do without knowledge. Praise God that in the word of God there is provision for the sins of ignorance. The blood of Christ will cover us. But at the same point, we should arise every day and we should read our Bible and say, I want to know your name. I want to know your name properly. I don't want to embrace falsehood and error. Take care how you listen to sermons. Take care how you read books. Take care how you watch the television or the radio, whatever you may do. Take care in these things that you would not take the Lord's name in vain. That you're discerning and careful. And that you come before God realizing, Lord, I need your help. This is just a summary of the ways in which you can break the third commandment. And I'm sure that those of you who have studied this further will understand there are more. And so I came to the conclusion in my notes. I'm just going to read the sentence that I wrote in my notes. I have broken and do still break the third commandment. That's where I came to. I'm a lawbreaker. So are you. We have broken the third commandment, and we continue to break the third commandment. As I said, we have probably done so this morning in public worship. So in the second place, we should consider the warning to those who break the commandment. It's a serious and solemn text. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The just judge, the judge of all the earth, will determine all sin and pronounce the verdict. There will be no miscarriage of justice and no ignoring of the sin. The sin will not be swept away under the carpet. It will not be pretended that it did not happen. There will be justice served. God has spoken these words. It is the Lord who says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh him in vain. Verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord. This is not Moses pressurizing the people to conformity. This is not a manipulative preacher wanting the people to do what he says. This is the very word of God. It's God who says he will not hold us guiltless. The God who is true, who cannot lie and cannot speak falsely. The God who is just, who will justly prosecute and carry out the punishment. You know, our consciences, when they work properly, agree with this. You know the conscience? They accuse or defend us. Well, here they accuse us, don't they? They ought to. If we know anything, the word of God, if we're submissive to God's word, then our conscience accuses you. We say, Lord, you're right. You're just and you are fair. I'm a sinner, I'm a lawbreaker, and I deserve nothing but wrath and condemnation. And God, you've shown yourself to be faithful in your word. You will do just as you've promised. You have said you will not hold us guiltless, therefore you will not hold us guiltless. This is the law of God. There's an illustration. It's a case study in Leviticus chapter 24. There's a man, the Israelitish woman's son, who blasphemes the name of God in Leviticus 24 verse 11. This man is brought to Moses. The name is given. This is part of the civil law of Israel. And what happens to this man? He's brought forth, him that cursed without the camp. And let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. This was a man whose blasphemy was witnessed by others. And let all the congregation stone him. Verse 15, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses that God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him. As well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. That was the civil law of God. It was never placed to be binding upon Gentile nations. I don't believe this is the duty of the civil magistrate today in our society. This is the duty of the church. That as the adulterer was stoned in the Old Testament, so the adulterer is disciplined in 1 Corinthians 5. And so the blasphemous person who is stoned in the Old Testament, so the blasphemous person is disciplined by the New Testament church. I just want to get some context. But at the same point, I want you to understand that this is so serious. For the Lord not to hold him guiltless is a solemn, solemn word from God himself. Christ says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This is a time for judgment day honesty. Why is it so serious? Because of the nature of the name of God. It is God himself that is being revealed in his name. To take God's name lightly is to take God lightly. It is to profane God, to mock God, to forget God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Hallowed be thy name. The reason we think this is just a trivial matter, taking God's name in vain, is because we think God is trivial. Therefore, may God forgive us. And may God correct us. May God show us his glory and his word. And may we take his glory seriously. and that we would not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we've considered the ways, we've considered the warning. Finally, let me consider the word. The word to those who have broken the commandment. In Amos the prophet brings much instruction and warning to the northern tribes, the nation of Israel. Part of the rebuke, Amos chapter 2 and the verse number 7, it says, to profane my holy name. It's an illustration again of all the sins of the nation was profaning the name of God. And to those people, thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, verse number 4 of chapter 5 of Amos. Speaking to those profaning the name of God, seek ye me, and ye shall live. That's God's word to those who profaned his name. This won't surprise you when you get to this point in the message. I hope you know me enough that I would not leave you with a sense of your guilt and the hopelessness that we stand before the awesomeness of God. God will punish our sins. Not one sin, not one idle word will be left unpunished. But as you know, for those who seek the Lord, his mercy is found in Christ, and their sins are punished in the person of Christ on the cross. You know the end of the story. Oh, please, don't take God's grace for granted. Don't take it lightly. But as we find ourselves overwhelmed by the sense of our sinfulness, and I hope at least in part that's your experience, if you're bored and dull today, may God have mercy upon your soul. You're a lawbreaker in the presence of God. You must be crying out, what hope is there in the gospel? There's every hope in the gospel. It's a serious thing to take God's name in vain. He will not hold him guiltless. But as we think of the awesomeness of God and the holiness of God, I take you to the elements upon this table. I take you to Gethsemane. There's a cup in Gethsemane, isn't there? And that cup is given to the sinless Son of God. He never blasphemed the name of God. He is without sin. He honors God's name in his life, in his witness, in his testimony. All that he did brought honor to the name of God. And to this sinless Son of God, the God-man is handed a cup. Here, drink of my wrath, for all that will trust in me. For all blasphemers, drink the cup to the dregs. The Lord says, I will. I will take the cup. You think of the Lord in Gabbatha. Not a cup, but there stands a criminal. Oh, a sinless man, but now viewed as a criminal. Mocked. They blasphemed him as they put a crown of thorns upon his head. They blaspheme him as they put a robe upon his back. They're mocking him, but they do not know that in their mockery they're speaking truth. He is the King of Kings, being treated as a criminal. So you get to Golgotha, and the cup taken by the criminal then goes to the cross, and the curse of God is poured out upon his dear Son, the sinless Lamb of God. One who was guiltless. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh him in vain. And so on Calvary, we see the Lord keeping the promise. The third commandment is kept as the wrath of God is poured out upon his Son. Because the Lord will not hold the Son guiltless. Because the Son has taken our guilt upon himself. He was made sin for us, including our blasphemy, so that the Lord held him guilty upon the cross, and his wrath is poured out upon the Son and not upon ourselves. This is the wonder of the gospel, but it's concrete, it's real. Your violation of the third commandment today is cleansed in the blood of Christ for all who trust in him. Don't keep yourself away from the table. This morning's message should not cause you to flee, but rather to run to Christ to receive the elements gladly, because we understand As we contemplate these things, as we contemplate the so-called Easter story, and we think about our dying Savior today, we remember the truth. He died for me. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. You see, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the right use of the name of God, to call upon His name, to cry unto His grace for mercy. That's the keeping of the third commandment. Crying for mercy from the Lord. Trusting in Him. Being saved. You see, we understand. We see from Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha, we go to the garden. And from the garden, Christ is given a crown. His work is sufficient. His sacrifice is accepted. So all who trust in Him, all their sins are forgiven. We are so undeserving of God's mercy, but we receive it nonetheless. So may God help us to rightly understand the commandment, to guard our hearts, to seek to keep it for His glory. But in our violation, may we run to the cross and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. We will sing now as we come to the table again, and may God enable us to sing this hymn in a manner worthy of the name of God. It is the hymn 147. I really thought, just as this is my own experience this week, my own testimony, as I was feeling the weight of this commandment, I wanted to turn to the hymn of substitution. Jehovah lifted up His rod, O Christ, it fell on Thee. Thou wast sore stricken of Thy God, there's not one stroke for me. So let's sing this to the Lord, and then we will pray before we come to the table. Finish the prayer. We'll end the sermon audio broadcast at that point. May God bless those of you. are able to watch on, and we'll come around the table together. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness in making your law and your will so clear in your word. We simply confess our sins afresh. We know, Lord, that we are indeed those who have violated your commands in so many ways. In breaking one part of the law, we have broken the whole law. How greatly we need a Saviour. And so we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son into the world. May we properly consider him today. May you, O Lord, help us to remember him now and to rejoice in all that he's done for us. O Lord, we pray that we meet with you now at this point. In Jesus' precious name, amen.